Sometimes single parents come to us and they ask us a question that goes something like this. How can I help my child abide by the rules in my home when he goes then over to the other parent's house and the rules are completely different? Or they don't have rules over there. How can I help my child to abide by the rules here and make right choices in life when the other parent doesn't back me up and doesn't reinforce what I'm trying to teach? Our answer to that parent is convictions. We need to teach our children about the convictions behind our rules. I live this way because of the things I believe about life. We have rules about what we're going to eat and that we want healthy food and not junk food. We have rules about bedtime because we're developing self-discipline. We have rules about homework or what movies you're allowed to watch because of the convictions I hold in my heart. I think single parents can do a lot to influence their children, even if they go into different environments, because of the convictions they have. If we can teach our children the convictions behind the rules, we can help our children understand why we live the way we do, then we're equipping them to make right choices as they get older. They're going to have to decide, am I going to live like Dad, or am I going to live like Mom, or am I going to live some different way, but like some friend I know? They're going to make decisions based on the convictions that they believe in. So we always want to be communicating convictions along with the rules so children know where those rules are coming from.
Debbie was 14 years old, and, well, she wished that her family would do things differently. After all, her Christian friend lived in, obviously, a different home, and her parents let her watch R-rated movies if they were watching the movie with them. That was their standard. But in Debbie's home, they didn't watch R-rated movies at all. And Debbie was frustrated with that because her conviction was different than her mom and her dad's conviction. So she wanted to be able to watch these movies. And Mom said, you know, we don't watch those kind of movies. It's our conviction that we don't allow that stuff into our home because it affects our heart. We don't even watch those kind of movies in our home. So that's not something we're going to do. But she said this to her daughter. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Why don't you get out a notebook and you can start keeping track of the way that you're going to parent someday when you get older. Because you'll have a lot of convictions about how you want to do things. Some will be similar to what you're seeing here. Some will be different. Spend some time looking at ways that you want to parent. But for now, this is how we're going to live in this family. Convictions are what draw us and move us ahead in this area.
Let's talk about distracting children for a minute, because distraction is a tool that can be used in parenting, but sometimes it gets in the way of us teaching convictions to our children. Let me explain what I mean by that. We use the tool of distraction sometimes with young children as we're trying to raise them and avoid conflict. So if your toddler is heading for the coffee table and there's something fragile on the coffee table, you say, come over here, let's see this toy over here. The child turns around and comes towards you. You've distracted them from that fragile item on the coffee table, and you avoided conflict because your child easily is distracted and tunes into something else. Well, we can also use distraction with teenagers, and sometimes it's a helpful tool as we're working with our teens as well. But I think sometimes we use distraction and miss out on an opportunity to teach about convictions. Maybe your 12-year-old is watching TV, and an inappropriate show comes on TV. You may be tempted to say, come on, honey, why don't you help me set the table for dinner? We could avoid the whole issue here and just pull the child away and distract him. And that may be okay. But another idea would be to use this idea of convictions to teach about this. Let's not do that. Let's do this because of the convictions we have, you see. We want to help children understand why are we making the choices that we're making. We want to share our convictions with our children.
Let's talk about an enemy of the conscience. Well, of course, one of the enemies of the conscience is temptation to do the wrong thing. Another enemy sometimes is even emotion. And that's because our emotions can draw us away to violate our own convictions. When we're angry about something or overly excited, we can violate our own convictions with our emotion. I like to share with children the Bible verse in 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be self-controlled, be alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, our children face temptations. Many times those temptations come about when the emotions get heightened in their lives. We have to teach our children how to handle emotions, and that becomes our next parenting strategy, teaching our children to handle emotions.
Now, we're not saying that emotions are bad. We know that emotions are God-given, and they give us information about life, and they may make life to be rather interesting. That's great. But sometimes emotions get in the way of convictions, and they cause us to do or act or say something that we wouldn't naturally do. Emotions have the ability to control us, to cause our actions to kind of bypass our brain and go straight to action. If we're overwhelmed with emotion, we may not be acting on conviction, and so we need to be careful about that, and we need to teach our children about emotions. We need to coach them in how to handle their emotions so they understand the benefit of emotions, but also the risk of emotions as well.
You might do this with your child. Make an emotion statement and ask them to respond with a conviction statement. I like to do this with kids. I'll say, I'm going to make an emotion statement, and you respond with a conviction statement. Here's the emotion statement. I'm tired. I don't feel like working on my homework. That's an emotion statement. What's a conviction statement? A child might say, if I don't get my homework done, I'm going to get in trouble. Well, maybe, but that's really focusing on some external motivation. What's a conviction statement going on inside? A child might say, I want to get my homework done so it's out of the way and I can go play. I said, okay, that could be a good motivation to get it done. That's helpful. Another child might say, I want to get my homework done because it's the right thing to do. Yes, that's what we're looking for. We're trying to help our children understand conviction statements to take the place of some of their emotional statements. Another child might say, or I might say to a child, here's a statement, emotional statement. I'm angry with my sister because she keeps coming in my room, so I'm going to punch her. Well, that's an emotion statement. What's a conviction statement? The child says, you mean you want me to be kind to my sister? Well, yeah, let's talk about what is a conviction about being kind? And sometimes we have to go into the be kind to the obnoxious sister plan with a child in order to help them develop a conviction. How do they work it out? How can they make it happen in their own lives?
We want to coach children to handle their emotions. We want them to understand how emotions can get them off track. And they really need to be thinking consciously about how emotion might be controlling them. One of the things that we like to help children do is to recognize emotion coming on them. Children are sometimes overwhelmed with emotion before they recognize that there's even an emotion present. And that certainly is true with anger. Children start to get frustrated and more frustrated until they get angry and they explode and they start doing mean things. But it also has to do with worry. Children can be concerned about something, but when it gets carried away, it turns into anxiety. Or children might get excited about something, but when they get carried away, then they get so excited into somebody's face, they start doing the wrong thing. And so we want to help children understand how when the emotion is coming on, they've got to keep it in check. The emotion's okay, but you can't allow the emotion to control you.
One of the ways that we help children handle their own emotions is to teach them that when the emotion starts getting them carried away, they need to stop. I tell children there's two parallel lines here and your emotions go in between and those are normal. But when they cross the line, that's when we get into trouble. And we want to decrease three things. The number of times it crosses the line, the intensity that it goes above the line, and the recovery time, how fast it takes for you to recover. We want to decrease all of those things as we're working with the children. What's the key? You have to be able to stop. Most people, when they get angry, want to push forward to solve the problem. Pushing forward when you're angry, that's when people get hurt. That's when relationships get damaged. We can't push forward when we're emotionally charged. We have to pull back. Stopping is an important strategy that we're trying to teach our children. Now, what happens in many families is the child gets angry and the parent, thinking that they have to win, get a little bit more intense. Oh, I can get louder than you. And so they become more intense and they ante up a little bit. So the child gets even more intense. So the parents say, well, I can do better than that. And so the parents try to overpower their children, thinking that they need to win. That's not heart work. If you're trying to help a child change the heart, then you want the child to realize that his anger problem is his problem. And that requires that when the child starts to get upset, the parent pulls back. I'm not going to interact with you when you're this way. Parents need to teach children that we're pulling back. We're not going to move forward when emotions get intense.
This is not easy to do, though. I mean, teaching children how to stop and settle down, that's an adult skill. Even as adults, we have a hard time with that sometimes. We get angry, we get frustrated, we want to march into that room and solve this problem on the spot. We certainly don't want to step back and calm down first. because the emotion can give us energy to go in and take action. But often that action bypasses our convictions and we just respond. And so we've got to learn how to stop and settle down. It takes self-discipline, it takes self-control. So we're teaching our children self-discipline and self-control when we teach them to stop. And this is not just a child's solution. This is an adult solution to a problem that this child is going to face for the rest of his life. So we've got to spend some time teaching children how to settle down when the emotion is going to control them. We want them to back up a little.
Let's look at another theology. Let's look at the theology of Scripture. Basically, the theology of Scripture tells us that the Scriptures are our authority in life. They govern how we think, how we act, and how we live life. The Scriptures are our authority. Another very interesting conscience verse is 1 Corinthians 4:4, which says these words, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent." Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, I might feel good on the inside, but that doesn't mean that everything is right. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. What Paul is saying is that there's got to be another standard. My conscience doesn't know absolutely right and wrong. It may prompt me to do right, prompt me to avoid wrong, but many times it doesn't know what the right and the wrong are. So it's very important for us to recognize that the Scriptures need to be our authority. If we're having convictions, we want to embed those convictions into the Scriptures in our lives.
Maybe you've heard the statement, let your conscience be your guide. We're saying, no, the conscience doesn't always know right from wrong. The conscience needs to be educated. So as we're working with our children, it's so important to keep them in the Scriptures, to teach them to love the Scriptures and desire the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are our authority. God has rules for how to live life. And so we want to be working with our children, giving them a love for the Scriptures, because that's going to be their guide.
So that's going to lead us to another parenting strategy, and that is to show children that the Bible is exciting and relevant. How are you going to do that? I'll tell you, this is how you do this with kids. You want children to understand that the language, their language is activity. So we're going to take a Bible truth, we're going to put it together with an activity, and we're going to create a family time that's centered around the Bible. That's fun. It reminds me of what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus wanted to communicate kingdom principles? So he took a kingdom principle, he tied it together with some little object like a seed or a man traveling on a road. And he brought them together to create parables. We're just doing the same thing that Jesus did. When we use activity as the language of children to communicate biblical truth, that's what we're doing. Let me tell you a story, a Bible story that I really like. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three brave friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the image. And God rescued them. That's the Bible story you tell to your child. What's the lesson learned? Well, the lesson learned is you do what's right, even under pressure. And the activity is you take three cardboard cutouts, you put them in a solution of alcohol and water, you take them out, put them on a hanger, and light them on fire. I'll tell you, dads like this too, not just kids. Anyway, you light them on fire and the alcohol burns up dramatically, but the water protects the cardboard so it doesn't burn up. And your son goes, Dad, that's cool, do it again. You say, okay, son, I'll do it again. You tell me the Bible story. You tell me the lesson learned, and we'll do it again. And your son says, what Bible story? The one I just told you. And so you help him retell the story and the lesson learned, and you do it again. Your son loves it. A couple days later, he comes back, Dad, this is my friend Sam. Would you do the fire thing with him? Okay, son, you tell him the Bible story. You tell him the lesson learned, and we'll do it again. Children love activity, and it's a great way to communicate God's word and the principles of God's word to children.
It's really important to be communicating God's truth to our kids and help them to see how it applies to their life. Beth was 14 years old. Her dad went to pick her up after school, and she was late coming out of school. Well, Dad was getting a little frustrated because he had a meeting to get to, and where is Beth anyway, and why is she late? Well, finally, Beth came out of school, got in the car. Dad says, where have you been? What's going on? You know, I got a meeting to go to. Why are you so late? And Beth explained her story. She said, you know, Dad, after practice today, the coach gave us all gifts. And it was really nice, but then she had to go to a meeting, so while we were opening the gifts, she left. I wanted to go back and thank her, so after school today, I went to her office, and I waited for her to be done with the student she was meeting with so that I could go into her office and thank her for the gift. Dad said, well, why did you do that? And Beth explained, last night at youth group, we were talking about how Jesus healed the lepers, and only one of them remembered to go back and thank him. Dad, when I heard that story, I decided that I wanted to be that kind of person, the kind of person who would remember to say thank you and go back and thank the person. Dad, it was really fun because when I thanked the coach, she didn't even know what to say. She was so surprised. I really enjoyed that, Dad. Well, you can imagine the dad got over his irritation rather quickly. We want children to understand that the Bible is practical for them in everyday life now as children as well as for us as adults.
I love that story. The scriptures are powerful. When you focus on the conscience, good things happen.
I'm sure you believe that the scriptures are important for your life. I hope you have a plan for learning more about the Bible for yourself. And then you want to do the same thing for your child. Sometimes people like to read through the Bible in a year. When can a child read through the Bible in a year? We would suggest it starts at 2 years old. Get a Bible that matches the age of your child and then read it together. A picture Bible for toddlers, a beginner's Bible for preschoolers, an early reader Bible for elementary age, or a student Bible for teens. They can all read through the scriptures on their own level and gain valuable insight for living.
As you evaluate your own convictions, take time to share them with your child. Kids need to know what their parents stand for. Sometimes parents water down their convictions because they don't want to appear dogmatic. I just want you to know that there are some things you want to be dogmatic about. There is a right way. Following God has a lot of freedom, but that freedom fits within the limits God has graciously set for us. He knows what's best.
Next time when we get together, we're going to do more in depth on another area of the conscience, caring about others. This is often a great place to teach your children how to take initiative on their own and respond to those promptings from the Holy Spirit and the conscience.